Well, beloved, just so that you know, I'm not launching into a new series on the book of Proverbs. I've been looking at the book of Proverbs for a while, and just so encouraged by this wonderful book of God's wisdom to us. And I know that we will be launching back into Psalm 119, hopefully not in the too distant future. But Psalm 119 and Proverbs have a lot in common. And I really wanted to just preach this one message on Proverbs. I may dip back into Proverbs again periodically, but just to whet your appetite, to encourage you to come to this book, to pick it up, especially young people, children. If you look at the book of Proverbs, you'll notice that there are 31 chapters to the book of Proverbs. Now, 6 months of the 12 months have 31 days, right? And if you took a chapter of Proverbs a day, you could read through the book of Proverbs in a month. You might every other month you'd have to double up. But if you just continually read through the book of Proverbs and let the Word of God wash over you, I have no question that this little book, this massive book actually, it's not a little book, but this wonderful book filled with the wisdom of God would have a great impact and a lasting impact on your life. So the title of my message, and I have it outlined in the outline, so that might be of help to you, but the title of my message is Wisdom and the Fear of the Lord. Wisdom of the Fear of the Lord. Let me begin with something by a man by the name of Haddon Robertson, who made this comment. He said today, he's commenting about knowledge today. He wrote this: since 1955, knowledge has doubled every 5 years. Libraries grown with the weight of new books. In fact, our generation possesses more information about the universe and human personality than all previous generations put together. High school graduates today have been exposed to more information about the world than Plato, Socrates, or Albert Einstein. In terms of facts alone, neither Moses nor Paul could pass a university entrance exam today. Yet by everyone's standard, even with all our knowledge, society is peopled with a bumper crop of brilliant failures. Men and women educated to earn a living today often don't know anything about how to handle life itself. If we really are honest, let's face it, knowledge is not enough to meet life's problems. Really what we need is we need wisdom. We need the ability to handle life with skill. Beloved, here's the encouraging thing is God gives us the tools to handle life with skill. He gives us the ability and the tools to handle life not only for this world, but for the world to come. And so I want to say that information and knowledge cannot help us where it really matters. That's not to say that information and knowledge is not important. But by itself, information and knowledge is not adequate. We need wisdom. And we are human beings created in the image of God, but we are fallen human beings. We are sinful human beings. We are broken human beings. And we need to be restored. And we need God's wisdom to navigate the world we live in. And so God has wonderfully given us in His book for life, the Bible, this precious book of Proverbs. And it is a precious book. It is a precious book which enriches our ability to cope with life, the hurdles, the difficulties, the challenges. There's not a single subject that the book of Proverbs doesn't address. Parenting. It addresses children, sons, daughters. It addresses every facet of life. How to handle your money. How to deal with relationships. How to deal with things like debt. It's just a fantastic treasure trove of wisdom from above that God has given us. Written by a man who, according to Scripture's testimony, was the wisest man on the earth. But yet even that man, without the Spirit of God and without God's help, went astray. And so we need to understand that this book needs to be seen in its right context. We need to understand that it is to be grounded and rooted in God, especially in our love for God and our walk with God. So I want us to just do just a brief survey of this book. And I'm really going to look at the first seven verses, but I want to do a little bit of background before we get to the heart of this book, which is verse 7. Let me say the first seven verses really are, like Psalm 1, the first seven verses are an introduction to the entire book of Proverbs. Verse 1 really is the title of the book. Verse 2 to 6 express the purpose of the book of Proverbs in one extended sentence. And then verse 7 gives us the motto or the aim of the book. So let's consider, first of all, the name of the book. Okay, clearly visible is the name and the author of the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Robert Alden writes this. He says, just as we associate the law with Moses and David, so we put wisdom and Solomon together. Solomon, however, was not the only one who composed in this book. There are other authors as well. For example, in chapter 30, it was that chapter is penned by an individual named Agur. Verse 1 tells us that. And then we have the insights of chapter 31. And those thoughts and insights are ascribed by King Lemuel. And they have to deal with a godly woman. They were taught to King Lemuel by his mother. And so it's important to see that, yes, Solomon was the major author and collector of the Proverbs, but there were other authors too. The name of Proverbs comes from a Hebrew word which means to present, be like. It speaks of making a comparison to convey a specific truth in a pointed way. And the book is filled with sayings, many of them short and pithy and brief, to guide the life of the godly. Someone defined these brief sayings as short sentences drawn from long experience. Here we have brevity. We have shortness. There are concise truths to help us. This is a tool chest. This is a wonderful master tool chest. Think of yourself as a carpenter. Think of the hammer, and think of the files, and think of the various implements and tools. This is a tool chest for life. It's a precious tool chest. Well, let's talk about the contents of the book. And these first headings are going to be fairly brief, but the contents of the book. The capsules of truth presented in Proverbs come mostly in one of three kinds of couplets. Some are contrastive, using the word but, as in Proverbs 13 verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Others are contemplative, using the words and or so. For example, in Proverbs 14 verse 10, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. And then you have still others that are comparative, using the words better than or like. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 15 verse 16 to 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So you have these contrasts, these comparisons. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You know, we've just finished the series on the parables. And in many ways, the Proverbs have very similar characteristics to the parables. They're the same kind of ideas. Remember, I used the illustration of a ruler next to a table, how that highlights something. And here in the Proverbs, you have these illustrations given to us, and then the truth that it's highlighting or describing. In addition to using couplets to impart truth, Solomon also relies on the character part and the appearances of a wide cast of characters. So you have together the couplets and the characters that help us prepare to deal with the difficult issues in life. Now let's be honest, folks. Life is full of trouble, isn't it? Job actually said, as surely as the sparks of a fire fly upward, so is man prone to evil. There are knotty issues in life. And God has not left us without help. The problem is, we're lazy. We're lazy and we're undisciplined. We don't take the time that we need to plow into these precious truths. J. Adams, a biblical counselor that many of you know, wrote this. He said, there really are four ways of dealing with our problems. We can avoid them. We can allow them to deflect us from our goals. We can view our situation as hopeless and simply throw up our arms and give up. Or we can work through the issues to a healthy resolution. Now, there's one of the things that we notice that God does in life when it comes to our sanctification is, very often God doesn't move the mountain out of the way. We have to work through those issues. Let me encourage you, beloved. This book is found in the Scriptures. It's inspired. It's filled with direct, practical counsel that enables its readers to choose that fourth option, to work through the issues healthily, to come to practical, wise, godly decisions. To deal with the problem of lust, for example, Solomon writes this. And if anyone knew about the problem of lust, it was Solomon, right? And this is what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23b to verse 25. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. What is the context that is set in? Well, it's the context of a father speaking to his son. It's the context of a young man's daddy sitting down with him and having a conversation with him, speaking to his son. And the words that the father speaks cuts right through to the solution, to resist lust, temptation. What must you do, my boy? Well, this is what you must do. Just like a flashlight turns when you put that flashlight on and you can see what's in front of you. In the same way, you need to guard your heart by hiding God's Word, God's light, God's truth in your heart, God's commandments in your heart. Sounds very similar to Psalm 119. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, my son, says the father, don't let your mind get caught up with impure thoughts. Don't put worthless things in front of you. My son, meditate on God's word. Hide God's promises in your heart. Don't cultivate base imagination. Fill your heart and your mind with God's truth. Don't linger with lustful eyes. And I say that to you, friends, because I want you to realize that the stuff that comes out of Proverbs is not pie-in-the-sky stuff. It's Solomon doesn't engage in wishful thinking. He doesn't engage in abstract philosophical rhetoric. No, he gives inspired, straightforward help. Well, let's talk a little bit about the purpose of the book. As we look at the chapter in front of us, we dig deeper into this chapter, and we uncover the specific purpose of Proverbs. Now, remember I said to you, it's one protracted sentence. It's kind of like the sentence in Ephesians that Paul writes, where he just bang, 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 bang. It's just truth upon truth. That it's just kind of one solid thought with a whole bunch of truth packed into it. Look at verse 2 to 6. to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So let's look at these. And I want to highlight five of them that he brings out here. First, the first thing the proverb teaches us is what it means to revere and obey God from the heart. What it means to revere and obey God from the heart. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. Let's pause for a moment. The word wisdom is a key to this book. It is a key to this book. What does it mean? Well, Sid Buzel says this. Of the several words used for wisdom in Proverbs, the first and most often used is a word in the Hebrew language which speaks about the skill of craftsmen, sailors, singers, mourners, administrators, and counselors. The word, he says, is used 46 times. These workers and others being knowledgeable, experienced, and efficient in their areas of expertise were considered skillful. They were therefore wise. So to be wise is to be skillful. To have knowledge, to have insight, to have practical insight. The essence of wisdom is skill. It's the ability to do a job. The same Hebrew word is used of the skillful workers who prepared Aaron's garments and those who built the tabernacle and the temple. These men were gifted with an exceptional ability to work with fabric and bronze, and it was necessary and admirable. And such skills were only obtained through hard work. These were men who were diligent, who were consistent, who applied themselves. Sid Buzel continues, he says this, similarly, in the spiritual realm, a person who possesses this kind of wisdom in reference to God is one who is both knowledgeable and experienced in following God's way. So in Bible wisdom literature, being wise means being skilled in godly living. Having God's wisdom means having the ability to cope with life in a God-honoring way. And folks, let me say to you that that should be one of the most important priorities in our hearts if we claim to know Christ, to live in a way that is worthy of our Savior. If anyone is worthy of all honor and glory, it is Christ. And it should be our main desire to live in a way that honors Christ. And so I want to say that the wisdom that is offered by the book of Proverbs is skill for living. It's wisdom to know how to live for God. Wisdom is not merely intellectual or academic. It is moral. It is spiritual. And again, it is rooted and grounded in a relationship with the living God. I love the way the Proverbs talks about the relationship between a father and his son. And a mother and her daughter. There are comparisons and contrasts. And again, beloved, that's something of an impression, of a picture of how God views us, how God wants us to be in relationship to Himself. The book of Proverbs teaches you how to live skillfully in every area of your life, including family, including finances, including friendship. Speech and work, every. It is a whole approach. It is approach to the whole person. Deals with every aspect. Every little nook and cranny in our lives must be brought into subjection to God and to Christ. This is, you could put it in this way in the New Testament, to take every thought captive. To make everything flow in such a way, to live in such a way that our whole lives is on that Godward trajectory. The goal of wisdom is that you might achieve a life of beauty. Listen to me. This is something that is important. A life of beauty and significance. So that at the end of your days, you will have accomplished something worthwhile and lasting to the glory and the honor of God. One day when you come to your deathbed, you can say, I have walked with my God. I have lived with my God. I have trusted Him. I have looked to Him. I have sought to bring everything in my life under His control, under His care, under His direction. And I am ready now to go and be with Him. And beloved, let me say this, because we cannot detach this from Him who is the embodiment of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who exemplifies wisdom as He lived on earth with perfect skill. Jesus is the one who embodies everything you see in Proverbs. It is through Christ that you and I are made wise and gain the ability to live wisely. It is through Christ that we have the Holy Spirit. Well, let me say also, closely connected to wisdom is our need for instruction. And more than just the communication of facts, the term that Solomon uses for this word means discipline, chastening, or correction. The person who is wise in godly living exercises moral discipline. Derek Kittner puts it this way. He says, wisdom will be hard won, a quality of character as much as of mind. And if you look at the first part of verse 2a, the word instruction conveys the idea of learning through discipline. It's interesting, it's the same Hebrew word that is used of the chastening and the discipline imparted by a parent. And you see that in chapter 13, verse 24. By a parent and of God training His covenant people through discipline. Those whom God loves, He disciplines, friends. Sometimes God's discipline may be unpleasant, but it is always from a Father who loves us and knows better than us. Sometimes life is filled with disappointments, and we get discouraging news, and when that comes our way, maybe we need to sit up and say, have I been listening to God? Because this is God dealing with me in kindness of love. This is God dealing with me, teaching me His ways, teaching me to walk by faith and not in my flesh. Let me say, my friends, that you and I were not born with wisdom. And you know that. We don't automatically become wise as you grow older. I wish that were the case. I wish that we would grow, as we grew older, we would be wise. But I have met old people who act like children and teenagers. And it's discouraging. Just by virtue of growing old doesn't mean that we grow wise. No, the source of wisdom is God. Wisdom is gained through disciplined pursuit of God in every area of life. And because we are by nature foolish and lazy, the reality is, this is the reality, we reject the hardship of learning by discipline. Look at verse 7, just at the end of verse 7. What do you read here? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We are wayward children, born by nature, determined to go our own way. And we need to be brought under the rule of our Heavenly Father. And sometimes that's painful, isn't it? But it is always for our own good. We need to learn to restrain our natural desires And we need to learn to live by principle, to be faithful and to perform the duty God has given to us. And let me say, friends, those who are trained by discipline are successful. Those who submit to the yoke of Christ, even though that yoke at sometimes is difficult, it is easy though. It is still easy. It is still light. It is still better than what the world has to offer. And the nature of the training offered by God is not merely academic, but it's so practical. It's practical for life. Listen to this. Jim Newhouser says this. It is like the physician who perfects his craft, not merely through classroom learning, but also by practicing medicine as a hospital intern. We apply the wisdom of Proverbs in the laboratory of life. Or the laboratory of life. So, it is to revere and obey God from the heart. But secondly, it is to provide discernment to the eye. Look at the second half of verse 2. What does he say? To perceive the words of understanding. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive or to discern the words of understanding. And that word, perceive, can also mean discern, consider. It is the ability to read between the lines, to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong, good from evil. A good New Testament way of looking at it is to see it as discernment. The Spirit giving us discernment. Hebrews talks about moving on from the milk and going on to the meat. We're growing in discernment, being able to discern truth. One theological dictionary says this: wisdom is the power of judgment and perceptive insight, and is demonstrated in the use of knowledge. This is what Solomon prayed. This was his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 9a. So give your servants an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Folks, let's be honest, how many of us find ourselves in situations where we think to ourselves, I don't know which way to go. I don't know, I just don't know which way to go. It's not that clear. Discernment, as you handle the word of truth, as you let the word of God wash over you, as you walk in step with the Spirit, as you spend time with God, as you hide His word in your heart, discernment will help you decide which teachers to embrace and which ones you should steer clear of because of the unbiblical doctrine. And let me say this, friends. By now we should have known that the devil doesn't appear with horns and a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light. And his errors are subtle. And his deceptions are subtle. Sermon is what we need, beloved. It will help us to distinguish between what is right, what is true and false, what is right and wrong in culture. You know, we've dumbed ourselves down by drinking in the cultural garbage of the day. It's nothing for a Christian to watch a sitcom with homosexuality. Nothing. Oh, it's just the way they are. Nothing for a Christian to watch or expose themselves to all kinds of manners of garbage and just say, well, you know, it's just pretend. How many Christians will find themselves in secular education where they'll have a steady dose from year one to their final year of evolution and humanism? And they foolishly sit there and think that it doesn't affect them. It does. It does. And the Bible says we ought to flee from it, beloved. And we ought to flee from it. We are not discerning people by nature. We are compromised people. We are broken by nature. We cannot be presumptuous and think we're going to know what's right from wrong. No. We ought not to trust our hearts. As one man said many years ago, and I've never forgotten it, he said, my brother, at a British Yorkshire accent. Our hearts are slippery things, he said. It's true. Our hearts are slippery things. And be careful of your feelings. Because it feels good. Because it feels right. Because it doesn't feel bad. It's the worst, worst standard that you could ever apply. No, we need wisdom and discernment. And God's Word gives it to us. You want to live with the perpetual uncertainty of postmodern worldly philosophy? Then steep yourself in the culture of the world. Read the magazines. Drink in all the stuff that comes over the radio. All the music of the day and age that people listen to. Just drink it in. Soak in it. And you will be unstable. And you will be like a feather blown to and fro. If we lay hold of God's truth, if we lay hold of His Word, His promises, we will know. We will know, friends. We will have confidence. And we will be able to discern the truth. Let me just say discernment with the Word of God. This is really important. How important it is for you to read your Bible and read it regularly. If you have this idea, well, I'm not really a reader. That's nonsense. You can train yourself to read. You can train yourself to read the Word of God. The man without the Spirit does not understand the things of God. But the man with the Spirit who has the Word of God can read the Word of God and he can understand the things of God. With the help of the Holy Spirit, a disciplined study of God's Word, and particularly Proverbs, will help you to develop a skill in understanding and wisdom that is going to save you and deliver you from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. Let's move on. So there is to revere and obey God from the heart, to provide discernment to the eye. But next, I want us to consider to develop alertness in our walk. Look at verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so the word to receive or acquire suggests action or mobility. It's a digging. It's a mining or an actively interacting with God's truth. How many of you have ever gone to pick apples on apple orchards? I've been. It's quite an interesting experience. It's kind of a pleasant experience, isn't it? Especially when you're picking your own apples. Well, let me say to you, the word used here to receive or acquire is a term associated with plucking grapes and taking them with you, or plucking apples and taking them with you. And in this instance, it refers to instruction that is to be plucked and taken like succulent fruit from a vine. That truth is there. God has given it to you. And it's to be taken. It's to be digested. It's to be meditated on. It's precious, life-giving food for your soul. How many of us are caught up, though, more with the garbage of this world? More caught up with what's on our cell phones and on our tablets and social media and whatever else may be. We're being robbed from it. We need to be cultivating and investing time in God's Word. But fourthly, and I need to hurry on. Fourthly, to establish prudence and purpose in life. Look at verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. In its root form, the Hebrew term for the simple and the naive means to be open, spacious, and wide. That's not a good thing. Nothing worse than having a mind that is vacant. A simple person is wide open, easily influenced, gullible. He is an easy target for someone such as the prostitute described in chapter 7. He is easily snared. He is foolishly naive, willfully blind. And as for the youth that Solomon mentions here, this refers to one between birth and the marriageable age, small children, teens, and young adults. How easy it is for young children to have their minds molded and conformed to the world and to the world's way of thinking. So I want to encourage parents, no matter where you school your kids or how you school them, make sure that you spend much time with them, teaching them the Word of God, so that they are molded by God's Word and by the truth that God has entrusted to you. Well, let me ask you, friends, as we look at this, what will the proverb do for the simple and the young? Well, we are told that the naive will become prudent. That person who is wide open, that person whose mind is vacant for all kinds of garbage, when they lay hold of God's Word and meditate on it, they become wise and prudent. And they begin to exercise or demonstrate good common sense. And second, for a young person who practices the wisdom of Proverbs, what is the reward? The reward is discretion. They'll be discreet. They'll be wise. They'll be discerning. There'll be propriety with them. One man writes this. He defines it as the power of forming plans. These people will think about their future. They'll think about what's coming next. How many young people don't care about what's coming next? They end up in relationships. All kinds of sexual relationships, and their lives are ruined by the age of 20. They're so damaged and so wounded. Beloved, be very careful. Because if we're not watching as parents, our children may succumb to this themselves. We have to be watchful and diligent in applying God's Word to them. Derek Kidner adds this. He says, the godly man is in the best sense a man of affairs who takes the trouble to know his way about and plan his course realistically. A shrewd man sees danger and he hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Oh, it's okay. We'll be fine. Bury my head in the sand. I don't care what my friends are saying or doing. Hopefully it'll all be fine. It's dangerous, friends, for us not to think and discern and to have that discretion to say, look, I'm not going to be part of this. I'm stepping out of this. I want nothing to do with this. I want to say this especially to young children, especially because you are going to come, if you have friends in the world, you are going to encounter people who are going to expose you or want to expose you to things that you shouldn't be exposed to. And you need to be able to say in God's strength, no. No. And walk away. Fifthly, in Proverbs we are engaged to cultivate a keenness of mind. Look at verse 6. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the word of the wise and their riddles. According to Buzel, this is what he says, the word of an enigma or a riddle means an indirect or roundabout kind of statement which needs interpretation. You could say this, the study of Proverbs will introduce the reader to a style of teaching that provokes his thought, getting under his skin by thrusts of wit and paradox and common sense and teasing symbolism. That's what Proverbs does. It engages your mind. It walks alongside you. It pokes you and it prods you. And it makes you think. Just before you sign surety for someone's loan, that little pesky proverb pops into your head and says, don't stand surety for anyone. The Proverbs are God's wonderful means of guarding and protecting and lacing our minds with truth that brings us back to reality. Friends, we live in a day when people are discouraged to think. People are discouraged to think. People are so emotional. Everything is emotional. Everything is extremes. I have no problems with emotions in the right place. People don't think. exercising our minds in such a variety of ways as the Proverbs engages us will inevitably sharpen our ability to think deeply. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 119, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Young man, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on anything sinful or anything wicked. How can a young man, this is Psalm 119, which is very similar to the Proverbs, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to your word. This is exactly what Proverbs is teaching you. Well, finally, and I need to wrap this up, thank you for your patience, but let's look at the goal or the motto of the book. Let me say this, Proverbs is not merely a how-to book. It's not a DIY, do it yourself. It is a toolbox. But you need the help of the skilled carpenter to take every file and every implement and use it wisely. And that is the Spirit of God. Now look at this. Your quest for wisdom begins with what? What does it begin with? Say it, folks. The fear of God. The fear of God. The fear of the Lord. And let me say this to you, that we are in a covenant relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, and therefore this book is for us. It's for God's redeemed people. In fact, the use of the covenant name of God, which is Lord, Yahweh in the Hebrew, ties Proverbs to the rest of the Bible. Therefore, because we are spiritual children of Abraham by faith, we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, which means that Proverbs, along with the rest of the Old Testament, is written for you. It may not have been written to you, but it is written for you. It is written for you, it is written for me. The Lord is the source of all true knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is an attribute of God. Job 12:13 says this, with Him are wisdom and might. To Him belong counsel and understanding. And let me say as well that His wisdom is displayed in His works, isn't it? Jeremiah, the prophet, says this, it is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 19 verse 7 tells us that wisdom is imparted to men through God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And God imparts wisdom to those who seek. James tells us this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all how? Generously. Generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. God wants to give you this wisdom. He's eager to give you this wisdom. Children, let me say to you, if you go to the Bible and you read the Bible and you pray and you engage with God, God is a good father, the best of fathers, and He will teach you. He will train you. In the early chapters of the Proverb, I want you to read this book. And don't just read it detached and detracted or cold and clinically. Understand this book. Look at the dialogue between a father and his son. As the father pleads with a naive reader to earnestly pursue wisdom. Here's the wonderful thing. We're living as new covenant believers. And the New Testament reveals that the ultimate expression of wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read this, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Let me say that you cannot discern the true nature of life and the world apart from the Lord, who is the root of all knowledge. And let me also say that those who try to be wise apart from God are those who are like a branch cut off from the tree. And for this reason, only the godly are truly wise. Let me say it's very sad that there are many Christians who are not wise. Very sad. And what it does say, at very least it says this, they are Christians who are not following the Lord as they should. The humble workman, the faithful homemaker, according to what Proverbs says, friends, you're a homemaker, you're a stay-at-home mom. Whatever employment you're involved in, maybe you're a street sweeper, maybe you're this, maybe you're that, doesn't matter. But you know, this book tells you that you can be wiser than the professor in MIT or Oxford. In fact, there's no doubt about this. That you can be wiser than all of these people because of your relationship with God and your love for His Word. So let me come to this question. What does it mean to fear the Lord? This is an important question for us. And let me say to you, that it is a question that is worthy of many sermons. So there are some things I'm going to say I could expand on and spend time expanding on, but I won't for the sake of time, and you've been very patient with me. But the word that is used here to fear God is very simply a word that means to regard God with reverent awe. In fact, the precise meaning of the Hebrew word is reverential subordination. He alone is holy, awesome, and glorious. He alone is worthy of respect. And because God is righteous, friends, you and I should be concerned about the consequences of displeasing Him. Calvin put it this way, explaining the fear of God. He said, "I understand fear in general to mean the conviction of godliness which is produced in us by the knowledge of the power, justice, and mercy of God, the awe of God. There is no wisdom but that which is founded on the fear of God." And so I want to say that the fear of God here is not the kind of fear of one cowering, terrified. Rather, it is the fear that comes from deep reverential awe and respect. The kind of fear and respect a son has towards a much respected father. Now folks, when I say that, I'm not dumbing down this meaning of fear. It certainly does mean that we tremble before God. It certainly does mean that we stand in utter awe of who this God is. The scripture says, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite and who what? Trembles at my word." In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I'm not a fan of C.S. Lewis, but I remember one instance where Lucy asks about the lion. And the quote goes something to the effect of, "Is the lion safe?" And the person answering says, "He is a good lion, but he is not safe. He is still a lion." God is to be feared. We ought to tremble at the living God for us. This is not buddy-buddy kind of relationship. There is a reverential awe. And those who truly fear God with the reverential awe that God deserves are those who have received the gift of redeeming love and mercy in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, it is only a true and a right fear. And look at the context of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is those who truly fear God with reverential awe that know God, that have found peace and forgiveness in God. It is a true and a right fear that honors God and can only be produced in the heart that knows God and loves God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 130 verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Look at the cross. There you see the holiness of God. There you see the awful terror of God. There you see the wrath of God bursting forth as never before. And it causes you to tremble. And it causes you to realize that that fear could have fallen on you. But God has forgiven you. And God loves you. The fear of God leads to wise and pure living. Proverbs verse 16 verse 6 says, by the fear of the Lord one keeps away from evil. And to fear God is to submit to Him, turning from self-assertion and evil. Chapter 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. It is to fill our hearts with His promises and His warnings. It is to hide them in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit conforms us more and more into His image by faith. Listen to this. Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. We are not autonomous beings, free to assert our own will and decide what is right for us. We must acknowledge the Lord's sovereign moral governance of the universe. And our hearts should always be open and pliable to His training and correction, and trust that His ways are always best. Where do we see that? We see that in God's servant Job. Remember what Job was told by one of his friends. Why don't you just get it over and done with, man, and curse God and die? And Job said, shall I receive good from the Lord? And not evil. And Job feared the Lord. He trusted God. He knew that behind that frowning providence, God hid a smiling face. Friends, to fear God is to know God. To know God is to have life. And when you fear God, you no longer fear men. That is why the fear of the Lord is not a beginning like the first stage of a rocket that casts off one of its pods after it served its purpose. It's not like we get to the fear of God and we move past it. No. It is the foundation. It is in everything. It is the beginning of wisdom in the same way in which a foundation is the beginning of a house. Everything that comes after the foundation is built upon it. Now I need to close this message off. But I want to close with a warning. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverb contrasts two types of individuals, the wise and the foolish. And let me say that foolishness is not merely a mental defect, like someone simple. Rather, foolishness is a moral deficiency. It is a spiritual plight. And it leads to all kinds of disasters and sins in life. Fools lack sense. They lack the sense to know that they lack sense. Fools are unteachable because they are proud. They are stubborn, unyielding, and determined. In Proverbs 3 verse 7, we read, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Did you hear that? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fools reject God's wisdom and they hate discipline. A fool ends up wasting his or her life and ultimately coming to ruin. The Bible is very clear, friends. One of the very clear expressions of a fool is what the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The person who claims that there is no God is chief among all the fools. That is the chief fool. Someone who denies the existence of God. In fact, look at this text, Psalm 40. There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is no one who does good. In other words, even when this fool who denies God does good, they actually do evil because they're serving themselves. They're living for themselves. They are their own God. They have no basis of morality except what they borrow from Judeo-Christianity. And therefore, it is no surprise that many of them end up committing the most heinous crimes out. Very interesting. Most of your mass murderers are professing atheists. Many of these school shootings that have been done just recently, these mass school shootings, go and look at the manifestos of those people. They hate God. Many of you know of the Columbine, the two young men that shot up the Columbine school, these were out and out professed atheists. The same man who shot up the Walmart in El Paso was an atheist. The same man, same thing, in Ohio, atheist. These are men who have no authority but themselves. And they live for themselves. And I want to encourage you, don't be a fool. Don't be stubborn and deny God. If you're without God, you are without hope and you're headed for disaster. And here's the thing, friends. God sent Christ to die for a fool just like you. If that's who you are. We were all at one time fools. I was a fool. Living for myself. Living as my own God. God died for me, to save me. Let me encourage you. Look at these words. Look at them. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Turn to God. What do you live in this world for? That is a good question, isn't it? What do you live in this world for? How many of you can really honestly answer that question and say, I know what I'm living in? We live in a world full of fools, playing games. People that think that their accumulation of fame and fortune and pleasure will make them winners. Spurgeon says this, to know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greater fools for it. There is no fool as great as a knowing fool. My friend, what are you living for? What are you living for? Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And it begins with knowing this God and knowing Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. It begins with a living, personal relationship with this God. And that relationship is available to anyone who will humble themselves and receive it as a gift. There is no reason why any one of us should continue in our foolishness. But there is every reason for us to embrace the God and to love the God and to fear the God who alone can make us wise unto salvation.